Okay, open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. I was able, while you're doing that and getting out your little pens and your study guide and all that, about 2 weeks ago, I found a really cheap last-minute ticket to the Midwest, and so I went and visited my mom and my daughter and my two grandbabies. I have a cute little story to tell you. I already told some of you, but I can't resist because grandmas just have to tell about their grandbabies. So it was a real last-minute trip. So I went to the dollar store, and I got Crazy Eights, you know, for a little prize for Emma. And it was Disney Princess Crazy Eights. And so it was like, you know, Ariel and Snow White and all that. But the Old Maid, I'm sorry, it wasn't Crazy Eights. I did get that too, Crazy Eights, but it was Old Maid. This is the fun story. The Old Maid in the pack was Ursula the Sea Witch. You know, and she's the black lady with the white pokey hair and all that. So we get there and we start, you know, getting out the cards. And, of course, the thrill of a five-year-old playing with Disney cards. And then the Sea Witch comes out. And Emma looks at it and she goes, "My mom does not want me to look at this." And I said, "Well, let's check. Why don't you go in and ask her?" Okay, so she runs into the kitchen. She goes, "Mom, can I look at this?" And I could hear Nellie say, "Well, honey, it's kind of the bad card. The Old Maid card is the one you don't want. So it's okay. It's okay for you to look at that." That's okay. So she comes running back, and we start playing the game, and I'm showing Libby how to play the game and everything. And you know how when you play Old Maid, you know how you're supposed to have a little bit of a poker face so you can pass off the Old Maid to somebody else? Every time they'd get it, they'd go, right where the Old Maid was, because they're pretty sure they weren't supposed to look at that, you know. It was cute. And then I went to my mom's and we played Scrabble. Scrabble, my mom's a big Scrabble player, and that was a lot of fun. But it got me to thinking about games. So in 30 seconds, I just want to hear some of your favorite games to play. We'll start over here and move across the room. What games do you ladies like to play? Uno Attack? Scrabble? Oh, I like that too. I like that too. Nerds. Great. Oh, that's fun. How about over here? Cribbage? Oh, yeah, Ticket to Ride is a lot of fun. Chinese checkers. Well, I have a reason for asking. Tim came home from a yard sale last year with, well, we've got two games. One is Stratego. Before I say anything bad, does anybody, like, love Stratego? I don't think so. And does anybody, like, love Risk? I know. They get out these games, and Tim is like, "Mom, would you play this?" I'm like, "Honey, I'll do anything for you, but I will not play that game. It's awful. It's terrible. It's those games where you have to set up all the little pieces, you know, and, like, attack another country, you know, and everything. They're awful. But you know what? I got to thinking about it with tonight's lesson, and we'll get back to that because, well, we just will. Okay, so as we start chapter 10, I'm just going to summarize the first six verses, and then we're going to start reading. We've got five kings. I'm sure you all have done your study guide, and so you know these two chapters inside and out. And if you didn't do it before you came, you'll do it when you go home. So we've got five kings that are really alarmed because of the Israelites and because of Joshua. And they come together and make a coalition, and they decide to attack the Gibeonites because we learned last month, remember, that Gibeonites made a treaty with Joshua, and these kings knew that, and so they attacked Gibeon. And so we're going to pick up our passage in verse 7. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand, Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before the Lord, before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. So let's pray once more. Father God, we bow our hearts before you in the midst of this passage because, Lord, our desire is truly to learn from your words of life. Lord, to take time to see what you want to show us, what you want us to apply to our lives, and even what may seem like kind of obscure chapters, Lord. Lord, I know your heart is to encourage us, to reveal your character to us. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would enable each one of us in this room to lay down the stresses and the issues of life, to just set them aside, to take them off of our shoulders, set them on the floor, and to totally open our hearts to what your Holy Spirit is wanting to teach us individually this evening, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have what I think in this passage is probably the most amazing battle in all of Scripture, because I don't remember any other time when the sun stood still for about a day without going down. The Lord did so many amazing things in this passage. One thing I forgot to say in summarizing the first few verses is that when these kings were attacking the Gibeonites, then the Gibeonites sent an SOS to Joshua and said, hey, come help. We have a treaty with you, remember? So come help us. And that's why they were going to help them. And the Lord was so gracious to say, don't be afraid. I've given them into your hands. And then the Lord himself threw them into confusion. The Lord himself hurled down hailstones upon them. Think about it. That had to be quite some marksmanship to kill the enemies and not the Israelites. Okay? Because I'm sure it wasn't like just, this is the whole army, you know, all the enemies and then all Israel. No, they were probably intermixed, you know, but more died of the hailstones than even the battle. And then Joshua said, we're doing good. Would you just help us have a longer day to do more? And God does it. Amazing. And it's amazing that it comes on the heels of what kind of seemed like one of the worst failures last month with this treaty with the Gibeonites when they were not discerning, you know. And so this is why we start with, but it is a couple of passages about war, isn't it? I don't know if you thought that while you were doing your Bible study and you're thinking, why is all this war necessary? And maybe even thinking about things that people have said to you or asked. It's like, I don't get the Old Testament. God just seems to send these orders to just kill people, you know. Well, that's not what it is at all. But this is a time for us to back up for a minute and talk about why we are having this battle here. First of all, number one, God made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that he was going to give Abraham and his descendants this land. It would be their inheritance and there it would be their possession. God also gave a revelation. He said, I won't do this for about 400 years. And the reason is in Genesis 15, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God was bearing with this wicked people longer. He told Abraham he was going to bear with their wickedness for about 400 plus more years before he actually brought his wrath upon them to give them an opportunity to repent. And actually, some did. In our study so far, we find out that Rahab said, "Your God is the God over all." And her family were set aside and spared, weren't they? And then what about all the Gibeonites? They were spared. They weren't quite as sure right away as Rahab. They weren't like, "Your God is the God of, you know, the creator of the universe." But they were kind of like, "I think you guys got something going, and we want to make a treaty with you." And God spared all of them. Just like when he talked to Abraham and the whole thing about, you know, would you spare a city for this many people and this many people and all that. So there were people that were spared, but still the land had to be given to Abraham's descendants. And then third, God revealed a plan. And I want to read you Deuteronomy chapter 31, 7 and 8. "Then Moses summoned Joshua. 'Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. For the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.'" So God promised the land. He revealed how long it was going to take. He revealed his plan of how he was going to do it. Because this land was destined for a purpose. Okay? This is the land where God would build a temple to put his name on. This is the land that would have Bethlehem, where God would bring his own son into the world. This was the land that would have Calvary, where God's own son would die as a substitute for the sins of the world. This is the land that would have Pentecost, where God would send his Holy Spirit to indwell his people. This is the land that was to be the inheritance of Israel. The land had a purpose, and the enemies were opposed to the purpose. Okay? So it was going to be necessary to remove those enemies that would not stand in agreement with God's purposes. Your life has a purpose. God says, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, where he wants to set his name." When you were born again, that was like your Bethlehem, to show that God's love to the world. When you die to sin, it is like Calvary, to show your submission to the Lord. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is like Pentecost, to show the world God's power through your life. You have a purpose, just like the land of promise has a purpose. And so tonight we are going to weave these two together. If the enemies needed to be removed from the land of promise so that God's purposes could come to the surface, then I think we can connect the dots and say it's going to be necessary for us to rid ourselves of the enemies in our life that stand opposed to God's purposes in our lives, so that we can reflect him. There are enemies in our lives that possess the land first. They belong to our sinful nature. They were there before God got there. Agreed? Okay? And you know what? They don't just up and leave. They don't just, when you get saved and now the Holy Spirit is in your life, those enemies that are part of the sinful nature don't just say, "I know when I'm not wanted. I am out of here. I'm out the door." No. We have a dual nature. Pastor Wayne Taylor wrote a book on the book of Ephesians called The Civil War Within. And that's what we live with, don't we? A civil war, because we have our sinful nature and we have the Holy Spirit of God. And so these chapters, you know, last month we talked a little bit about spiritual warfare and how just the deception of the enemy. And we talked about the spiritual warfare that comes from without. These chapters are all about the spiritual warfare within. You know, we have three enemies, don't we? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, this is all about the flesh. And what are we going to do with those enemies that are part of our sinful nature? I'm so thankful to the huge amount of encouragement that is woven into this story. And I just want to kind of go back and review it again. I want to read verse 8 with you again. When God is saying to Joshua with regard to the enemies in the land of promise, he goes, don't be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. And then once again, we have the Lord working mighty, amazing things in the hailstones, in the day that is lengthened. And then in verse 14, even, it says, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. The enemies in our sinful nature may respond in a similar way to the enemies that we see here. When we first entered into the land of promise, the first battle we encountered was Jericho, right? And that was this lesson on obedience, just simply being obedient, just doing what God wants us to do. And the enemies in that case were just kind of waiting. Jericho was just waiting to see what's going to happen. And, of course, because they were obedient, then, you know, the walls fell and there was a victory. But in this chapter, the enemies respond with alarm, these five kings, and they make a coalition, and they're like, we're in trouble. So we are going to attack. But I want to go on in this passage and read about when the enemies go into hiding. So let's go ahead and just go into verse 16, and we're going to keep reading. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave of Makeda. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Makeda, he said, roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies, attack them from the rear, and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man, but the few who were left reached their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makeda, and no one uttered a word against Israel. Joshua said, and I just love this paragraph. I don't know what that says about me, but I just think this is great. Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. And when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to the enemies you are going to fight. And then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening. Mean Joshua. No, because this was what the Lord had told him to do. This was what the Lord charged him to do all along. God said, be strong and courageous. Go in and take the land. Okay, you can see where we're going, can't you? I think it's obvious that, you know, I often bring up that passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Find out what pleases the Lord. I think it's obvious that it pleases the Lord when we do warfare against what was in our hearts before the Holy Spirit came. The sinful nature that still resides. Because if we just go, oh, well, we'll just take it. And here's where the game thing comes in. I love playing games like Uno or something where you just respond. They lay a card, I lay a card. It's like, we're here, we're together, it's no big deal. The game can start, it can stop. There's no big strategy. I don't have to really go out and attack anything. It's just, let's just take life easy. Let's just take it as it comes. You might win, I might win. It's not a big deal. Okay? But we translate that sometimes into our spiritual lives, don't we? And I think what we can see, thank you, Amy, I like that. what I see and what I feel like the Lord has welled up in my heart, so you can come and tell me later if you disagree with me, that's okay, is the challenge. No, we can't do that with our spiritual life. We can't just play the card game. We really do need to play Stratego. we really do need to say, you know what? I got kings hiding in here, just waiting to come out and to show their face and to be in charge again. No, I need to reach into that cave and I need to drag them out and I need to put my foot on the neck and say, no! I'm destined for a purpose. You're opposed to the purpose of God. No, you have to be put to death. And that's what Paul tells in the letters he writes. He says in Colossians chapter 3, put to death, therefore, the things that belong to your sinful nature. He says those words. So it's right of us to link this, isn't it? This is what we are taught in the New Testament as New Testament Christians. So let's talk about some of these enemies. Don't ask me why I get roped into these books that are so passionate and like, I don't know. I keep saying this over and over again. We just need to do like a love chapter, like God just loves us or something. But you know, it's what Joshua is about. It's where we're at in the scripture. Okay, so let's talk about some of the things that were in our sinful nature. Things like anger, bitterness, envy, greed, fear of man. I have a whole bunch of them listed here. and I have some opposites for each of them. And I think I'll come back and get to that in just a minute. But as we're talking about reaching in and doing that same spiritual battle that Joshua is told to do in the land of promise, doing that same spiritual battle in our spiritual lives, there's some things that probably keep us from wanting to wage war. And I thought of a few of them, and you might think of some more. One thing I think that stops us from waging war against some of those things is the lack of faith. Sometimes I just don't believe that it's going to do any good. Maybe I've tried this before. Maybe I've tried to conquer something before. Failure, actually believing that I've screwed up too many times and God's not interested in doing battle for me anymore, or he's forgotten me or whatever. And the third one is just lethargy. Like, I just don't want to. I just want to read magazines. I just want to read a novel. I just want to go have coffee. I want to have a date. I want to plan my vacation. I just don't want to think about this. So I want to talk about some of the things that we can do to advance and do spiritual warfare in the enemies that resided in our land before the Holy Spirit came. The first one is to those of us who lack faith. I would say this whole book of Joshua is encouragement. Stop focusing on yourself and focus on the Lord and his power. Focus on God's power and not our own strength. I want to go through a few verses from this chapter, and I want you to think about maybe, I think I'm going to pick on anger tonight. Let's just take that as an enemy that we have. Can we all agree that anger is an enemy? Okay. Okay, so we'll just pick on that one. And so I want you to just kind of think about that. And now listen to Joshua 10:25 in relation to that in my life. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies that you will fight. Joshua 10:8. Do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. None of them will be able to withstand you. Deuteronomy 31:3-6. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. This is given to Joshua. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. So there's three encouragements from Joshua given to Joshua about taking the land. Now I'm going to give you three from the New Testament about our spiritual lives and conquering those things in our lives. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God who works in you to will and to act. Colossians 1:29. This is the last verse in chapter 1 of Colossians. And I love what Paul writes. He said, "To this end I labor, struggling with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me." How does God's energy so powerfully work in Paul? Because he's highly favored of the Lord? No, because Paul did battle and got the enemies out of the way so that God's power could work. Do we want God to fulfill the purposes he has created? Well, get the enemies out of there so that God's power can, you know, his purpose. And now how about this one? This is, I think, just our flagship verse for this month. Ephesians 3:20 through 21. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So to the heart that says, I just don't know if anything's going to happen. If I go after anger in my life, I just don't know if anything's going to. Well, what about this verse? "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us," we have to agree, if God would make the sun not go down for about a full day, that's probably a huger, bigger, more fantastic miracle for Joshua to rid the land of those enemies than what it takes for him to root out anger in your life. Okay, so we need to build ourselves up with the faith to believe, hey, this could happen. This could happen. Now, I just, maybe for some of us that are younger in the Lord here, or maybe younger in age, this is just from me, okay? But I thought, okay, so what do you do? In practical terms, what do you do? So I thought of three things. And if you find this useful, then it's great. And if you don't, then you just, whatever. take a nap or something. So you have an enemy. You've identified it. Maybe you know that you've got bitterness. You know you do. Or you know, we'll get into some of the other ones. Here's what you do. We're going to go back to anger because I'm camping on that one. Find useful scriptures. That's number one. I'm going to give you all three, and then we're going to talk about them. Find useful scriptures and write them down. Number two, meditate on the scriptures. And number three, declare that it's a work of God's Holy Spirit. Three simple steps to get rid of the enemy in your heart. Okay, so here's what I mean about find useful scriptures. Okay, go through the Word and find scriptures that relate to this enemy. Now, maybe you don't know, and you're going, there's 1,000 pages in my Bible. How am I supposed to find any scriptures on anger? Maybe you don't know your way around your Bible. Well, then you get with someone who does. You talk to your table leader. You email Pastor Paul. You get with someone that you know that knows their Bible. You say, help me. I don't know how to do this. Help me find some useful scriptures on anger, okay? And then you write them down on a card. Now, I just looked up really kind of quickly a few myself on anger, and let me show you how this reasoning goes. So 1 James 1:19 through 20, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. So I write that down on a card, okay? And I recognize slow to speak. If I just don't say anything, I might make a lot of progress, right? Okay, how useful is that? Those of you who've done the Woman After God's Own Heart, remember how Elizabeth George talks about how she's trying to become a woman that doesn't just nag her husband, and everything that he does is he's in the wrong lane, or he does this wrong, or everything. She just said, I just said, first thing I'm going to do is not say anything. Just don't say anything. And then the next step was to, it goes on and on. But, you write down this verse and you go, oh, slow to speak. Okay. Lord, help me to be slow to speak. And then I find another verse, Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Wisdom gives me patience. And so you write that down in a card, and you begin to meditate on it and find out how to apply that to your life. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. And I know that a fool gives full vent to his anger. So you write this down in your card, and you begin to see this enemy. And you begin to see him more and more clearly and see how much of an enemy it is, because when we get to Colossians 3:12, which I'm writing down on my card. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with patience. Anger and patience are mutually exclusive terms, okay? If anger is residing in the land, there's no room for patience. But by the same token, if patience is residing in the land, it squeezes out the anger, right? So I've just learned that if I clothe myself, if I go to the Lord and say, Lord, that's a fruit of your Holy Spirit, is patience. You give me patience today. I'm going to be slow to speak. I'm going to search out wisdom. Won't be give full vent to my anger like a fool. Do you see what we're doing? Do you see how we're taking this king out of the cave and saying, this is the Lord's work in my heart to get rid of this enemy? And you know what? It's hard work. This is hard work. Okay, I had one, you know, I've been thinking about these things for a couple weeks. And, you know, just last night I thought, oh, there's another one I need to work on. I need to, you know, rip that out. So I start looking up these scriptures. And you know what? I found myself kind of going, no, I'm tired. I don't want to, you know, do that. But you know what? I want so much more for God's purposes to come out in my life than, back to this. So we find the scriptures and then we meditate on the scriptures. We use these scriptures. We speak them often. And then we keep declaring that it's a work of God's Holy Spirit because it's his power within me that's going to destroy the power of the former kingdom. And you know what's going to happen? Your husband and your children and your coworkers, they're going to look at you and say, what happened to you? You're so happy, aren't they? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done this exercise? Have you ever purposed in your heart, I'm not going to walk in the former ways? People notice. And that's the point, because our lives have a purpose. God wants to save the world through his church. It's all he left here, right? Okay, Jesus went to heaven. It's all he left to save the world is the church. That's you. That's me. Okay? Okay. Another, I just want to give you one other story because we need a little comic relief here. So I'm in the airplane. I'm on the second leg of the airplane and I'm to see my mom. And in the way back row, and this young man comes and sits next to me. And sometimes you just know, I love traveling. I only get to do it about twice a year. So I love just figuring out, like, who am I going to sit with? Who am I going to talk to? Is there going to be a connection or no? One time I sat down with this one guy, and I'm just thinking, okay, this is going to be awesome. And I sit down, and I say, good morning. He goes, bueno. I'm like, oh, this isn't going to work. The language barrier here. But anyway, this young man, he sits down next to me, and I figure he's about Aaron's age, and he was 24. He was from Spokane, and he was going to stay with his aunt, do some construction work, and take a dog home. And I don't know, it was just one of those really cool flights where it's like I knew there was kind of some cool things that were going to happen. So the flight attendant, she comes all the way to the back, and I don't know, I don't think I have a very friendly face because flight attendants don't talk to me. They don't, you know, they talk to other people, you know, hi, how are you? And then they just skip like right past me or something. But this girl, she comes right back and she starts talking to me. And I was just so, oh, you know, like you noticed me, you know. And anyway, I had my little bag up right over here and I was setting it there. And I knew I had to get it under the seat and everything. And so I was kind of like, hurry, you know, like I did something wrong. It's kind of like, hurry, I'm getting it there. And she's making fun of me, like calm down, it's okay. But I had my books out, and so she starts this conversation. She goes, what are you reading? And at Christmas, someone had given me the book Evidence Unseen. And so I had that, and so I'm like, well, I've got this missionary storybook. And, you know, it's a great story about this lady who was a missionary and captured POW during World War II. And she picks up my book, and she's looking, oh, nice. And she goes, what else do you have? And I said, well... Because I had a few things on my, and I said, well, I've got my Bible because I haven't had my devotions yet this morning, so I thought I'd do that. And she goes, oh, well, that's it. And I don't, honestly, I don't remember what she said, but you know how sometimes you say something like that and you can just tell. There's a click. There's not animosity. There's just a click there. And so I just kind of took note of that, and I thought, okay. And in the meantime, I'm turning my attention to this boy. I'm kind of encouraged now because, like, she talked to me, you know. And so I'm talking to this young man, and he said he slept on the flight from Spokane to Denver, and so now he was awake enough to talk and everything. And he just seemed so nice, and, you know, the kind of the mother thing came over me. And so I said, you know, I never know how to strike up. I'm not an evangelist. I would love to be an evangelist. Maybe someday the Lord will give me more boldness, and that's one enemy. That's what I was going to say. It's an enemy I'm trying to pull out of my heart is fear of man. That is an enemy of my sinful nature that causes me to be more concerned with what they think of me than walking in obedience to what God tells me to do. So, anyway, I have a friend from California, and she's a real evangelist, and she'll just sit down and say, so, do you have any spiritual beliefs? I don't do that. It's not my personality. I wish I could. But anyway, something came over me, and all of a sudden I just said to this boy, I said, so have you ever heard of Calvary Chapel in Spokane? And he whoops around, and he goes, that's my church. And I said, oh, I knew I liked you, you know. But anyway, he was a fun boy, and we had a good time. But anyway, I eventually did open up my Bible, and I had my devotions, and I'm reading, and I just felt like maybe the Lord was telling me this verse I was reading in Psalms. He goes, write that out and give it to the flight attendant. I'm like, that takes a lot of bravery, you know. But you know what? Nobody knows me here. Why not? Live it up, you know. And it was like Psalm, like, it was like around 138. And it was a verse that said, like, you know, have no fear of bad news for the Lord. Trust in the Lord and stuff like that. I could look it up, but it doesn't matter. But it was like, have no fear of bad news, you know. And so I write it out on a piece of paper, and I fold it up, and I'm like, Lord, this is really unusual. You know what? I'm only going to give this to her if she says. I did. I said, I'm only going to give it to her if she says something about my bag. So I have my piece of paper, and the flight gets done, and I gather up all my stuff, and I have my winter coat, you know, and I kind of put my coat over my bag even to make it even harder, you know. And I'm like about the third to the last person out, and I get up to the front, and she goes, oh, I see you got your bag. So I thought, I have to now. It's what I said, didn't I? So I said, yeah, I did. I said, thanks for the flight. I said, here, I have something for you. And I gave it to her. And just, you know, I said, have a good day. And anyway, I walked down the little, whatever you call that little tunnel thing that you walk down. And I got into the airport. And I got about 100 yards. And all of a sudden it hit me. I gave a note to an airline personnel about bad news. I about want to just crumble down and cry. I'm like, I don't think you do this. I don't think this is okay in any, you know, shape. And I'm kind of looking over my shoulder. Seriously, I mean, I couldn't even by the time. And I got to where Nellie and the girls were. I'm like all distracted thinking, I don't think they'll let me back on the plane. My name is going to be on, you know, a red list or something. But you know what was happening? That fear of man was coming right back over me. Okay? God said, give her the verse. I don't know. Maybe she just had a cancer, you know, deal or something. Maybe she just had medical tests. I mean, maybe that was really, really effective in her life. Has anybody ever walked up to you at the mall and given you a scripture verse that, like, hit the mark? Wouldn't you just think God was just reaching down and giving you a hug? I wanted to be part of that. If that's what was going on, you know? And so it took me a little while to recover, but I thought, that, you know what? That's what it takes, though, to get rid of those enemies. So there's my little bearing my heart on, you know, what it takes. I just want to really quickly kind of go through some of these as we've talked about how anger and patience cannot coexist, okay? bitterness and forgiveness cannot coexist. That's why Paul says, clothe yourself with forgiveness. It is an antidote for bitterness, okay? And I learned from Kathy McNulty's little note about asparagus, whatever cures also prevents, okay? So, you know, when we put on these things, it prevents these enemies from coming back. How about envy and greed? Have you ever gone to a friend's house and you come home and those little things rise up and you're like, she doesn't have duct tape on her stove. You know, and you begin, and you know what? Seriously, it's happened. You've all thought that. Something has happened. Something that somebody has something better than you. But you know what? If we live a life of contentment, if we fill up with contentment, there's no room for the envy and for the greed. Or how about this one? The enemy of having the princess syndrome. That my husband and my family should totally minister to my needs. He should do everything that I need. You know, when we don't confront that, then we don't have room to be a helpmate and to help him in the calling that God has for him. And on, there's pride and humility that are exclusive. And pride has all kinds of other names, you know, like insecurity, self-pity, and all kinds of other things. But humility is what, you know, takes care of that. So here's our charge as we're going through this scripture. This is a time for us to kind of take a step back from life and say, and you all know what they are. You know what those enemies are in your life. And to say, Lord, I'm giving you free rein to speak into my life, and I will walk in obedience and do what your word says to do, trust you to conquer the enemies. Really quickly, two more reasons we feel like we have too many failures behind us already to launch an attack. And we talked about the fact that this chapter, this amazing victory, comes on the heels of two failures. First of all, at Ai, when Israel sinned and 36 men died because they listened to the advice pretty much of the world. And secondly, the Gibeonites, the deception that came in. But this chapter is right on the heels of that. But you know what? Our enemy would lie to us and somehow convince us, this happens, convince us that God's mad at us, that he's punishing us through the circumstances, that he's turned his back on us because of the mistakes we've made. And we don't want to, and that's not true. Neither do we want to say, oh, well, I've screwed up. God loves me anyway. It just doesn't matter. That's not true either. Okay, the key to moving past failure, and we studied this in our study guide, the key to this is the place called Gilgal. Okay, today we call it the cross. It's going to the cross. We've talked before about what Gilgal means to the Israelites. It was the place where the reproach of Egypt was rolled away for them. It was the place of circumcision where they celebrated the Passover. It was the place of repentance. And it's the place we find Joshua at the beginning of this. He's always retreating back to that place to regroup with the Lord. That's the same thing we need to do with the cross, is always retreat back to that place to get our mind fixed right, to get our right thinking, to repent of things that we've done. If we have failed and we were wrong, then we need to repent and then pick up and walk forward, okay? And it's at that place. Where do we find Joshua when Gibeon sends their SOS? He's at Gilgal. I wrote down a quote from Alan Redpath about this. He says, the Christian life has its roots firmly embedded in Calvary. Our Gilgal, the place where we died with Jesus and rose with him, Gilgal is not merely a surrender at the very beginning, but an attitude maintained throughout the campaign. Is the line of communication between your life and the throne in heaven open today? There will be no victory until it is. Can you look up into the face of our Lord and know that his smile is on you? That's where we need to get to.
We need to know that his smile is on you. And if we haven't repented, we need to take care of that first.
Perhaps you thought that surrender to him is accomplished in a single act. I say that it is not an act, but a permanent attitude in which lies the only secret of power. That says it well, doesn't it? And then the last thing, the last reason we might not want to conquer the enemies is because we suffer from spiritual laziness or lethargy. I kind of talked about the fact that last thing I want to do is play Lord of the Rings Risk. It is a hard, complicated game. None of you would want to do it. But you know, I can't afford to look at my spiritual life the same way and say, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever. And, you know, talk to my friends as if, we all struggle with this and that. It's no big deal. And that's what's hard about sharing this together. It is a big deal. And it's what Paul spent a lot of the New Testament writing to us. I want to remind you of what we said in the very beginning. The land, God had a purpose for the land of promise. And that was to show the whole world his love. God has a purpose for your life, and that is to show the whole world his love. There's no other way for someone to come to know the love of God except the church, and that is you. It's true. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His redeeming work is totally 100% complete in us. We have no condemnation. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about purification, cleaning out our hearts, sanctification, so that his work, so that he is glorified through our lives. I kind of patched and sewed together three scriptures from the New Testament that I want to end with so that you have some time for your discussion. And I'll give you the references in case you want them, and then I'll read this together. Ephesians 5. 15:16, Colossians 3:5-8, and then back to Ephesians 3:16-21. So I hope it's okay with you that I cut and paste those together. But I want you to hear the passionate call of Paul as he writes to these two churches about the condition of our hearts. It goes like this. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So it's an important call. It's a sobering call, but it's all God's work. All we have to do is just answer the call and recognize, yes, that thing does not stand in agreement with God's purposes. So I'm called to rid myself of it, to put it to death in the same way that Joshua, in these two chapters, took those kings and had the commanders put their feet on his neck and killed him and said, these do not stand in agreement with God, and then went forward in all the rest of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11 and rooted out the enemies in all the southern part of the kingdom and then all the northern part of the kingdom. And the last verse that we have at the end of chapter 11 said, and then the land had rest from war. Or the land was at peace. It said the land had rest from war. What a reward. And we know that it wasn't 100%. You know, there was still work to be done. There was work for the individual tribes to still do as well. But I want to give you time for your discussion group. So I'm just going to close us in prayer, okay? Father God, I thank you for these chapters. I thank you for your words to us, Lord. Lord, I pray again that you would seal all of these words in our hearts together, that we would yield to that which is of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we would throw out the
condemnation of the enemy upon us. And Lord, that we would pursue a holy, righteous life where we continue to root out those things that raise their heads in our lives that stand opposed to your purpose and desire for our lives and for the world to know you as God. Lord, I pray that you would just bless each of the discussion groups tonight and allow them time to fellowship and meditate over these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.